Good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
We're going to get started now. I'm just going to admit that preparing this week was so difficult. I just had no concentration. My mind was wandering. I'd sit down to start, and all of a sudden, all of the shelves in the fridge needed cleaning. And so then you'd start cleaning them, then, oh, I bought asparagus. What am I going to do with this? And so then you start Googling different things to do with asparagus. It was so hard to stay focused. And I'm just grateful for people who come around and will pray for you during times like this. And our church is full of women like that. And so I'm grateful to all those women. This study today is amazing. Once I sat down and actually got it going, it is really exciting. Today we're talking about the testimony of God. There's no better testimony than the testimony of God. I don't know how many of you watch true crime shows, but I am an addict to true crime shows. So if you watch true crime shows, what makes a good witness? Can you think of the kinds of things that make a good witness? Anybody? Let's just say a couple things.
Detail.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Accurate detail.
Incredible.
Yes. How about a witness might be someone who saw the crime being committed, or the victim themselves? And a police officer who made an arrest or conducted the interview with a suspect, or even a forensic practitioner who attended the crime scene. Blood and gore, so exciting. All are classed as witnesses to the court of law. Now, what makes a good testimony?
Honesty.
Mm-hmm. For sure. Trustworthy statements, or a good witness makes a good testimony. Testimonies that are backed or verified by more than one witness as well makes for a good testimony. So good witnesses usually give the best or most accurate testimony. And so today in 1 John 5, 6 to 12, we are going to be talking about good testimonies. So I'm just going to start in prayer really quickly, and then we'll get into it. Father God, we thank you for this morning. And again, I give this teaching to you and ask that you would speak through me. This would be none of my words. This would be what you have for these women at this time in their lives. And bind all distractions, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this final chapter of 1 John is concluded by talking about faith. Last week, Bev talked to us about the nature of faith. The nature of faith is what it looks like for those of us who claim to be Christian or Christ followers. John says that those Christians are overcomers. Those that confess to have faith in Jesus are called overcomers. And there are three characteristics of an overcomer. And these characteristics have been repeatedly through the entirety of 1 John. Can anybody tell me what these three repeated characteristics are? If you have trouble, this is an open book test. Look at page 58 and 59 of your study guides.
We will keep his commandments.
Yep, obedience, for sure.
Faith.
Who?
Faith.
Yep, faith. And one more.
Love.
Absolutely. Way to go, you guys got 100%. So to start today's teaching, we actually have to go back to verse 5. So, if we turn to 1 John 5, verse 5, it says, and I'm reading from the book. So the John MacArthur book, is he uses the New King James Version. I often read when my own personal reading through the ESV, and there can be differences, and we'll notice that as we come. But verse 5 from New King James Version says, "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" This verse leads us to the question, if we want to be overcomers of the world, how can we believe that Jesus is the Son of God? What evidence does the Bible give that Jesus is who he said he was? This question requires proof. It requires witnesses, and it requires testimony. This question will be answered in verse 6 to 12 through testimony, both external and internal. So these are the two headings that we're going to go under this morning, is external and internal testimony. This question will be answered unmistakably from the Bible and unquestioningly through God himself. There should be no question when we are done today's lesson as to who Jesus really is, and that we can trust who he is because of the testimony given to us. So I'm going to go ahead and read 1 John 5, 6 to 12. And it says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. And he who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." So, to start off with, we're going to talk about the external testimony, that which was seen. So the very beginning of 1 John, way back in 1 John 1, it starts off with John giving human testimony as to who Jesus was. So turn in your study guides to page 8. And I'm going to read 1 John 1, 1 to 2. And here John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." John gives testimony that he was a personal witness to Jesus. We believe a witness that has a personal experience to seeing and believing in someone or something that needs to be proven to us. John and the other disciples saw Jesus heal the sick, give sight to the blind, cast out demons, and die and be raised to life again. It took many of the disciples a long time to realize who Jesus really was, but by the time John was writing 1 John, he had seen Jesus as the Son of God and Jesus ascending into heaven. John is a very good witness as to the claim that Jesus really was the Son of God. So back in verse 5, I'm all over the place today, girls. Verse 5 tells us that we who believe in the Son of God are the overcomers of the world. This leaves us to the question that verse 6 answers. How can we know for sure that Jesus was and is the Son of God? What proof is there that he is the Son of God? The first proof John gives is verse 6. "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ." The Son of God is Jesus Christ, who came by water and blood. This phrase leads us to another question. What does that mean, he came by water and blood? First of all, the water refers to Jesus' baptism. Jesus' baptism shows us in a very public beginning of Jesus' ministry. This was the time when his coming became widely revealed. John was possibly a witness to the baptism. We can be assured that Jesus is the Son of God because of his baptism. Matthew 3, 16 to 17 reads, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' What better witness to who Jesus is than his own heavenly Father who sent him to do his work? Also, we see here that the Spirit was witness to the baptism of Jesus. We see two of the Trinity as divine witnesses to Jesus' identity. Now the blood testified to Jesus as the Son of God through Jesus' crucifixion. So the blood is talking about the crucifixion. There are many instances surrounding the crucifixion that we can see God at work and the Spirit present. According to John's gospel, Jesus obtained all power and authority through his glorification on the cross. Think of Jesus giving his life instead of having it taken from him by death. Consider the centurion who was standing at the foot of the cross, who in all likelihood had witnessed Jesus' trial, the flogging, his torture, and his crucifixion. Even he could not help but testify when Jesus had breathed his last. He said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." That was Mark 15, verse 39. He was another human witness next to John and the disciples to who Jesus was. The purpose of Jesus coming as the Son of God was fulfilled only in his sacrificial death. The same Son of God became the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and it is faith in him alone and in his completed work that begins eternal life, love for God and for his children, and victory or overcoming the world. So the water, Jesus' baptism, and the blood, Jesus' death on the cross, they bookend the story of Jesus' life and ministry. The work he came to complete starts and ends with these two witnesses. By mentioning these two, John is also refuting the false teachers that were teaching that Jesus came as a divine Son of God at his baptism and not before, and then that the divine Son left his body before crucifixion. As O'Donnell explains it, by John stressing that it is the same divine Jesus who was baptized in the flesh and died in the flesh, both water and blood, John is combating that heresy. To John and to us, Jesus was fully and thoroughly eternal Son of God at his baptism, and he was fully and thoroughly the eternal Son of God at his death. So question 2 in our book asks, how did John describe the Holy Spirit in that short little bit right at the beginning?
He is truth.
That's right.
Verse 6.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. I wasn't sure where that was. The last eternal witness that we see in verse 6 is the Spirit. This is the ultimate authority to testify to Jesus being the Son of God. Verse 6 and 7 in the ESV read, "The Spirit is the one who testified, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree." As I stated before, John was possibly a witness to Jesus' baptism, but we know for sure that he was a witness to Jesus' crucifixion. Why then does he call the Holy Spirit to the witness stand, as it were? It is totally wise move on John's part to call the Holy Spirit. Since the Holy Spirit is God, and Hebrews 6:18 says it is impossible for God to lie, calling God, who cannot lie, to testify to the reality of Jesus being the Son of God is a slam dunk in irrefutable proof and testimony. I mean, when we go to court and we swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, wouldn't it just be better to call the one who to the witness stand that cannot lie and therefore does not need to swear against himself? The Spirit of God can bear witness, and we can be confident in his testimony because, as John says, he is truth. So here we see the three external witnesses, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. And we also saw human testimony as well. Verse 8 says that the water, the blood, and the Spirit are all in agreement. Jewish law required that there be two or three witnesses of good standing to testify. In the court of law, this would have provided the strongest evidence of truth. At the baptism of Jesus, we actually see the Trinity there together testifying to Jesus being the Son of God. What better testimony could anyone have? Verse 9 is telling us that if we are to accept human testimony under such circumstances, how can we refuse to accept divine testimony? God the Father, God the Spirit, and Jesus himself, all testifying to the authenticity of Jesus as the Son of God, is the ultimate testimony of truth. There has never been or ever will be a more reliable external testimony than those three. This should leave no doubt in our minds as to who Jesus is and that he is the true Son of God. So just a quick note, if you're reading from the ESV versus the New King James Version as MacArthur uses, you'll notice that the ESV leaves out part of verse 7. So I don't know if you have an ESV Bible. I think the NIV is the same. It leaves out a portion of verse 7. The reason that it was left out, so the part that's left out is, for there were three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. The eliminated statement bears the best evidence of the Trinity. It was left out of many writings because it was not found in most Greek manuscripts of 1 John before the 14th century. Then in 1520, a Greek manuscript was found that contained the three heavenly witnesses. And after that, it was included in some of the writings. The belief is held that it might not have actually been in the original manuscripts because it was not used by the early church fathers to battle against the heretics that argued against Trinity. So, in case you noticed that and it was driving you crazy, that's why it was missing.
Which part was missing?
It drove me crazy. It was verse 7. So, the New King James Version has it. If you look at the ESV, verse 7 says is, for there are three that testify. But if you read from the study guide, verse 7 is a lot longer. So that's why there's the difference. Okay, so the next testimony we're going to talk about is the internal testimony. This, put simply, is the testimony that we have living within us when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. When we look at the external testimonies given by humans, but more importantly by God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we will have the Spirit living within us. Verse 10 reads, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. So that verse is where I started to drift. I found it really wordy and confusing. So I decided I was going to break it up to try and make it make more sense for me. So the first part that I looked at is the part of the verse that says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. So if we look at the witness testimony given by human and divine witnesses and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we will have the same divine witness living within us in the form of the Holy Spirit. This is explained better in Romans 8, verse 16, that says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It is the believing in Jesus Christ that saves us, not any experiential event. The believing in Jesus as the Son of God is then confirmed and deepened in our inner witness of the Spirit. Does that make sense? Did that?
Say it again.
Oh boy, which part? The whole thing?
Right from Romans 8.
Okay. So Romans 8 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It is the believing in Jesus Christ that saves us, not any experiential event. The believing in Jesus as the Son of God is then confirmed and deepened by the inner witness of the Spirit within us. Okay? So the second part of verse 10 says, he who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. So, if we don't believe the witness testimony of God as to whom his Son is, we are calling God a liar. It's simple. And John, in true John fashion, is black and white. If you believe the testimony of the divine witness, you have the divine witness living within you, and you have eternal life. On the flip side, if you do not believe in the testimony of the divine witness, you are calling God a liar, and you will not have eternal life. But Jackie, I hear you say, what is eternal life all about? So let's look at verse 11 and 12 for that answer. Verse 11 and 12 reads, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." Eternal life is in God's Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. With Easter this weekend, this is a perfect time to talk about the life we have been given in Jesus Christ, God's Son. When Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected 3 days later, he won the battle over death. His death cleanses us from every wrong, every sin, every evil thought and action that we have done and ever will do. Jesus' death made a way for us as sinful humans to have access to the holy God, Jesus' Father. But he didn't stay dead. He won the battle over death and was raised to life. The life that he gained by conquering death is the life we have in us if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It doesn't get much plainer than that. Verse 11 and 12 say so. God has not only given testimony as to who Jesus is, he has also given testimony that he has given eternal life, and that life is in his only Son, Jesus Christ. If we have the Son, John says we have life. In his gospel, John states it clearly. John 3:16-18 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son." To your little joke this morning, Kathy, when I was a kid, my first verse that I learned was John 3:16. And the way I said it was, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." My mom thought that was hilarious. So God bears witness and testimony to eternal life that is given to us if we believe the testimony he gives in who Jesus is. We can have eternal life if we believe. Ladies, do you believe? Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe the testimony given by the disciples, the centurion, the water, the blood, the Spirit, and God himself? John says if you don't, you call God a liar, and you won't have eternal life. Jesus' entire life, ministry, death, and resurrection were proof as to who he was and is. We can have life because he lives. Ladies, let's not deliberate too long. The testimony is trustworthy and true. Believe on him today and gain eternal life. Yesterday, I received an email from a dear friend, and many of you have the same dear friend, so you probably read this already, but I'm going to read it out loud. The email reminds us of what we have gained from Jesus' death and resurrection. It's called Because He Lives, and it's by Paul Heil. "Because he lives, I can feel confident in my daily life. Because he lives, I can love others unconditionally as he did." Now, some of these promises that are here also come with scripture. So if you're like questioning it, you can look it up. "Because he lives, I can boldly tell others about him. Because he lives, I can face the future without fear. Because he lives, I can weather hardships without worry. Because he lives, I will never die. Because he lives, I know the truth. Because he lives, I want to serve and live for him. Because he lives, his Spirit lives in me. Because he lives, I will suffer for Christ. Because he lives, Christ lives in me. Because he lives, I know our faith is different from all other religions. Because he lives, our faith is verified and justified. Because he lives, we are to live productive lives. Because he lives, I can know my prayers will be heard. Because he lives, I can take my fears and concerns to him. Because he lives, I know I can feel the strength he gives in difficult circumstances. Because he lives, I know I have been redeemed. Because he lives, I know my sin debt has been paid. Because he lives, he will ever intercede for us with the Father. Because he lives, he will never leave nor forsake us. Because he lives, the word of God lives in me. Because he lives, I can live forever. Because he lives, I have hope. Because he lives, his love can live in us. Because he lives, I know I am loved. Because he lives, I know I will see departed loved ones again. Because he lives, God sees us as sinless. Whew, I almost said sinful. That would have been a huge mistake. Because he lives, I can know he'll come again soon. Because he lives, I know the dead in Christ will also live again. Because he lives, we can face eternity unafraid. Because he lives, we will see him again as our Savior and Lord. Because he lives, we will see the nail prints in his hands and feet. Because he lives, I am who I am in Christ. Because he lives, he can. Because he lives, I live.
Would you like a copy of that next week?
Yeah,
we
can. Yeah, copy. Yeah, I thought maybe that would be the case. We can.
Could we also sing the song Because He Lives, I Can Face?
I knew that was going to happen. That song was in my head all day yesterday. But for sure we can.
Sure.
Are we going to start from the chorus?
Just the chorus, I guess. I don't know.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Amen. So I'm just going to close in prayer, and then we're done. Father God, we thank you for this Easter season. And as someone prayed this morning, I pray that it wouldn't only be Easter, that we remember the great sacrifice that you made to give us eternal life. I pray that we would live our lives grateful and thankful for that, and that that will make a huge difference in our lives, that people around us can see just as we live for you. We pray that you would be with all the families that are represented here as we go back to our homes. Be preparing our hearts for this weekend, Father God, for the heaviness of your death, but the joy of your resurrection. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now we're early, so we